Titus chapter 1, we will start in verse 5 to maintain the flow of thought through this passage. For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking, and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination, for a bishop must be blameless, as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not, for the sake of dishonest gain. One of them, a prophet of their own, said, "Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in faith, not given heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But even their mind and conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but in their works they deny Him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work." Let's pray. Holy Father, as we look into this text this morning, there is much here that we should really take the weight of it upon our own hearts and our own minds. As your word says that we are to transform our minds, to have them renewed through your word. And so I pray this morning, as we look at this text, knowing that it is going to be hard in the aspect of how we need to think about ourselves, I pray, Father, that you would open our hearts and our minds. That, Father, this morning, everyone who is hearing this message would humble themselves. They would submit themselves and realize that this morning they are not here to critique. They are not here, Father, to contend with, but they are here to be the disciples of Christ and to desire and to seek that transformation this very day. Father, help us all to submit ourselves, to subject ourselves to the truth of your word. It is the only thing that is true and right. Father, we praise you this morning and thank you for your goodness. It is in Christ's name that I pray. Amen. This morning, as we get to the very last two verses of Titus chapter 1, it is something that we should consider very heavy upon our own way of thinking, our own ideas, and the way that we realize who God truly is and how authoritative and perfect His Word is. By way of introduction, I'd ask you to turn to Isaiah 29. I'm going to read through a large section of this and just make a few notes as a sense of a summary or a starting point, if you will, of what these verses are truly referring to. Starting in verse 8, it says, "It shall even be as when a hungry man dreams, and look, he eats, but he awakes and his soul is still empty. Or as when a thirsty man dreams, and look, he drinks, but he awakes and indeed he is faint, and his soul still craves. So the multitude of the nations shall be who fight against Mount Zion. Pause and wonder. Blind yourselves and be blinded. They are drunk, but not with wine. They stagger, but not with intoxicating drink. For the Lord has poured out on you the spirit of deep sleep and has closed your eyes, namely the prophets. And he has covered your heads, namely the seers. The whole vision has become to you like words of a book that are sealed, which men deliver to one who is literate, saying, "Read this, please." And he says, "I cannot, for it is sealed." Then the book is delivered to one who is illiterate, saying, "Read this, please." And he says, "I am not literate." Therefore, the Lord said, "Inasmuch as these people draw near to me with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but have removed their hearts far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the commandment of men. Therefore, behold, I will again do a marvelous work among these people, a marvelous work and a wonder. For the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hidden. Woe to those who seek deep to hide their counsel far from the Lord. And their works are in the dark. They say, 'Who sees us? And who knows us?' Surely you have things turned around. Shall the potter be esteemed as the clay? For shall the thing made say to him who made it, 'He did not make me'? Or shall the thing formed say to him who formed it, 'He has no understanding'?" Now this passage, I believe, is referring to those, even today, who do not hold fast the faithful word of God. They look into it. They claim to know it. But all that they hold to are their own ideas and commandments of men. We see here that God has even hidden it from them. He says that it's like a man who dreams, comparing it to the way we look at the things of God. He hides the prophets. He hides the seers. He takes away the word of God, even though it is there before them. They do not see it. These pictures that he has for us in this is when someone looks at the vision of God, the word of God, it is as though the book is sealed. They cannot understand. They cannot perceive what the word of God is saying. And so they render it to their own design. For when they pursue it, they still crave the things that they cannot perceive. They are not filled. They do not understand. Whether it is given to one who is wise and literate in this world or one who is illiterate, either way, they cannot understand. They draw away from God because they do not seek to know God. They do not seek to know His Word, which is the only authoritative thing in this world. Regardless to how someone desires to perceive it, it is not mere wisdom. It is God's Word. And this is why in verse 13 of verse chapter 29, he says, "Therefore the Lord said, inasmuch as these people draw near with their mouths and honor me with their lips." So he's saying, as people even gather together and they honor God and they say things that are great about God, they worship Him, it is only with their lips that they honor Him. They do not live a life that honors God. They do not see the transforming effect of God's Word. They have removed from their hearts. Listen to what this says. "But have removed from their own hearts, and they are far from God." The intentionality of the Word of God is not merely for our information, but it is for our transformation. It is that we may become more like our teacher, that we may become holy and blameless in a defiled generation. This is what the Word of God is intending to do. There is a way that seems right to a man, but in its end, it is death. The point that God is making to us in this passage as He revealed these truths to Isaiah, He says that our hearts are far from Him, and that the fear toward God is but a commandment of man. They do not see God as the Creator, the one who brings salvation, but also brings judgment. We do not see Him as one who sits on high. We see Him as someone who's just like us, but a little bigger. But God is holy. He is absolutely other than us. There is nothing about God that is like us. We may be made in His image, but that means we are a reflection. We are not God. He makes us in a way that reflects His glory, but we are not His glory. He holds His glory unto Himself, for it radiates from Him, and it is beautiful. It is spectacular. He is to be reverenced. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. If we fear God merely through what man is saying, but not knowing God, everything we study should lead us to know God. Not know how to puff oneself up and look self-righteous before the world. For that matter, we have spoken many times that as we study the Word of God, we should become more humble, more submissive, more with greater gratitude of thanksgiving, because we understand more and more our own depravity, our own sin that weighs us down. And if it were not for the blessings of God, we would perish. He goes on to say here, "Therefore, behold, I will again do a marvelous work among the people." A marvelous work and a wonder. But listen to what he says this wonder is. "For the wisdom of their wise men shall perish." He's taking away the wisdom. As the Scripture tells us, the wisdom of man is foolishness to God. And yet we tend to follow after man's wisdom. It's like I have said on numerous occasions, my opinion does not matter. My ideas do not matter. My preferences do not matter. But all of those things must be brought into subjection to the Word of God. For it is the only thing that is trustworthy. It is the only thing that is truly faithful to produce in us that which God requires of us. He says that the understanding of the prudent man shall be hidden. It will not be seen. He's taking these things away. And he says, "Woe to those who seek deep and hide their counsel from the Lord." This is meaning they do not seek the Lord's counsel, but they hide themselves from His counsel. In other words, they seek out their own personal counsel, or they seek somebody who fits their mold. As the Word of God says in the latter days, we will gather around us those that will tickle our itching ears. We desire to affirm our own ideas, our own reality, which is not the reality that God says is true. We exalt ourselves. We make ourselves as something that we are not. And he says, woe to them. That word woe is always a word of disaster. A word given to the reprobate, those that are going to perish, those who live in such a way, even though they may claim to be Christians, there's a woe given. Even as Christ Himself said that on that day, there will be those that come to Me and say, "Lord, Lord, have we not done this and that and these other things, all these things that make Me look righteous?" And He will say to them, "Depart from Me, you worker of iniquity. I know you not." Because they have not had a transformed life by the word of God. The scripture tells us very clear, due to the mercies of God, we are to render ourselves a living sacrifice. No longer being conformed to the pattern of this world, but being renewed in the mind, that we may prove what is that good and perfect will of God. In other words, that renewing is through God's word and how he works in our lives with it. Everything in our lives should become subject to the word of God. Everything. How do we live our lives? We live our lives not under the commandment of man, but under the commandment of God. It says, it goes on to say, their works are in the dark. They do things in the shadows that they will not be seen by others. And they think they will not be seen by God. For they even say, who sees us? And who knows us? The question is plain. The foolishness of man who does not know God thinks that we can do things in secret. We can do things in the shadows and we are not seen. But God has made it clear that everything done in the darkness will be revealed by the light. We cannot hide from the truth of God's word. It is the discerner of the thoughts and intentions of our hearts. We must understand that we are unable. You may think you are hiding things. You may think that your way is right. But if we are not subjecting ourselves to the word of God, then we can be assured that we are seeking our own way. Instead of humbling ourselves and putting ourselves under the truth of God's word, that we may not be as what we will see here momentarily in our text this morning. He says, surely you have turned things around. You're looking at it in the reverse way. You're looking at it though it is man who is greater. As he says, shall the potter be esteemed as the clay? Again, what I said a minute ago, we bring God down to our level and esteem him as though he is just like us, only a little bigger. We've esteemed him to be part of this creation instead of understanding that he stands afar off of his creation. He is the creator and was never created himself. He has been for eternity. Before time began, he created time. And so we have to understand that to know God is to understand that he sees us, that we cannot hide the things, and we must esteem him higher than what we could esteem any created thing. For shall the thing that is made say to him who made it, he did not make me. The foolishness of man, and we hear this in the world today, do we not? That man says, we weren't created. We came from the slime of the ocean. Where the ocean came from, we do not know. Where the universe came from, we do not know. It just came into existence out of nothing. That is a complete denial of the Creator God. And we know that it tells us in John 17 that this is eternal life, that we shall know God, the Father, and Jesus Christ, whom he sent. Again, we have to know God. We have to understand who he is and esteem him rightly. And the only way we know how to do that is through his revealed word. He tells us about himself. He tells us about ourselves. How the chasm between us and him is not possible to cross. And that's why he sent his son. Because we had no hope without God doing the work. Or shall the thing formed say to him who formed it, he has no understanding? We who are formed by God shake our fists and say, you do not understand me. How many people? As a pastor, I have experienced many people who have come in for counseling, and they have either said it directly or they imply it in the way they talk or how they act, that nobody has ever experienced what they have. They are a special case. They are different than everybody else. They are actually exalting themselves in a sense of pride when they don't realize it. They think that by their humbleness they can exalt themselves But humbleness is the exact opposite. We cannot claim that God does not know. God has complete understanding, but we do not have the thoughts of God, as he says. His thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. So we must understand that this passage is telling us that we have but one thing. The one thing that he has hidden from the world. The one thing that he has sealed from the ungodly and the undesired to follow God. It is his word. It is the prophets. It is the apostles. It is God's revealed word to his children. And so when we get into our text, we must keep this in mind, that that is what we are talking about. Now, as we get into our text this morning, we read, "To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. Even their mind and conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work." This should be a wake-up call to every person who calls upon the name of the Lord. When we see what God is instructing Titus as an elder in the church to appoint other elders, he is saying that this is a problem amongst the people of the church. He is not speaking of those who are outside. He's speaking of those who have come in, those who proclaim to know God. But let's remember something. We've got to understand the flow of thought here. These two verses do not stand all by themselves. They stand in the flow of thought of what has been talked about since the beginning of this, and especially from verse 5 and on. Titus has been instructed by the Apostle Paul to finish the work that was left undone in Crete. He says you need to appoint elders. Elders in every city. Every city had a church. And he says, appoint elders for every local congregation. Because there needs to be stewards of God overseeing his children, overseeing the flock of God. Those that God has called out of this world and called to be the bride of Christ. And he gives us this long list of qualifications, which, by the way, is not an exhaustive list per se, but he gives us this long list of qualifications. He must be a husband of one wife. Remember, this has not to do with the idea that you must be a husband, but the complexity of the time that this was written. There were many that were polygamist. It was a common practice, and this was not acceptable to a man who was going to be a steward of God. For Christ has but one bride. Christ is not a polygamist. And we must reflect that reality. And we know that this is not a qualification in the sense that if you're not married, you cannot be an elder. Otherwise, Paul himself could not have been an elder. And we don't see the evidence of many of the people who are raised up in Scripture as having wives, nor do we also see in 1 Corinthians 7 where he says, if you're married, live as though you're not. And he says, it's good if you're not married, as he was. So if he's expressing these things, then we understand that about this. But he goes through all these different aspects of not being self-willed, not being quick-tempered, not given to much wine, not violent, not greedy, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled. But what does all this mean? How do we know? What does it mean to be blameless? What does it mean to know if you have a faithful child who's not accused of dissipation or insubordination? Of course, that does not mean that they are a believer. It means that they are faithful in their household. What does it mean to not be quick-tempered, to be self-willed? How do we understand these? There is but one way to understand these. It is not according to your own ideas. It is not according to the ideas of the world around us. It is only according to what it tells us in verse 9. Holding fast the faithful word. Everything that we need to understand. And if you are not seeking the word of God to understand these things, then you are doing it according to your own ideas. You are setting a way before you that seems right, but in the end it leads to death because it's not been subjected to the Word of God. You have not taken the care to inquire of God. Instead, you do not seek His counsel, but you hold on to your own. And so he says that this is what this is all about. Holding fast the faithful word as he's been taught. That by sound doctrine, he may be able to both exhort and to convict those who contradict. And then he gets into the explanation of why this is so important. And he's not talking about the world outside. He's talking about what the government of the church is. How are we to handle the responsibilities in the church? He says, for there are many, as I said then, it is a common issue that we must deal with. It is not something that is obscure. He says, there are many that are insubordinate, idle talkers, deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped. It's not a question. They must be stopped. For they subvert whole households, teaching things they ought not, and for the sake of dishonest gain. One of them, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. The testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith. The rebukes of an elder, of a pastor, are absolutely necessary so that the congregants, so the sheep, may be sound in their faith. To reprove somebody is a blessing from God. It's a means of grace that we may be sound in the faith. Not giving heed to Jewish fables or the commandments of men who turn from the truth. So this is what leads us into today's text. The fact that this is all about understanding what it means to hold fast the faithful word, to understand sound doctrine, to be sound in the faith, and to not turn from the truth. And it flows right into the next topic. To the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But even their mind and conscience are defiled. So let's just stop there for a minute and look at this. What is going on here with the idea of pure? What is your definition of pure? Well, how do we understand this idea? It's not based upon your ideas. It's not based upon an earthly view. We know that there's only one thing that is pure and good, and that is God Himself. We have to understand that the only thing that is pure in this world is that which God has exposed in His Word. So if we're going to understand what it is to be pure, it would mean that we are those that hold to the pure milk of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We hold to the purity of the Word of God. There is nothing else that can define pure. Because here's reality. How many of us are truly pure? Let's think for a moment about our thoughts over the past few days. Think about some of the actions, the jealousies, the anger, the lust. And we can continue on considering how we treat one another, or how you treat anyone, for that matter. How is it that we are to see ourselves as pure when we know that in ourselves we are battling the flesh day in and day out, and we stumble into those fleshly desires? See, this is the point of what we need to deal with here. So how do we know it is pure? It is not according to our own personal wisdom. It does not come from an outside source. It comes and is defined as truly pure only from the Word of God. It is the only standard of purity. If we are going to have pure minds, if we are going to have pure work, then we must subject ourselves to the scrutiny of the Word of God. You hear me talk like this all the time, that we must trust God. There are many things in the Word of God that we try to manipulate to our own benefit. But you and I are not experts in much of anything at all. But God tells us how to handle every circumstance of life. He tells us how to behave. He tells us how to show ourselves as honorable before the ungodly world that we live in. He tells us very clearly how to do it. In Matthew 5:8, he says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." And the purpose of the command, as we see in 1 Timothy 1:5, says that the purpose of the command is love from a pure heart and from a good conscience and a sincere faith. So when we look at that and we transfer this back over to Titus, we see the very opposite things happening here. And so it's the commandment of God we must see not as something we try to lift ourselves up in and say, look at me, I am somebody now, I've obeyed this, therefore I am great. Our obedience to God is done in humility. For we have not the power in ourselves to obey God. The only thing we have in our fallen nature, the only thing we have in the since the day we were born, is enmity towards God. Straight disobedience. And so when it comes to our obedience, it means that we have humbled ourselves and subjected ourselves at whatever cost comes to ourselves to the obedience to the faithful Word of God, knowing that the Word of God will transform the very way we think. It'll take us to having that mind of Christ as He walked this earth. And as he is taken on the human flesh, as he has become part of this creation, yet still divine, we are to reflect that. And He Himself said that it is the Word of God. He says, "I have not come to do my own will, but the will of the Father." He obeyed the Scriptures perfectly. He's the only one that truly understood the Scriptures and has to explain them to us. And He gave us apostles to pass that truth that was once and for all delivered to the saints. It is delivered to us today. It is not, the Word of God is not for our scrutiny. It is for us to be scrutinized by it. We must bow to the Word of God. It is only in that that we are pure. Because outside of that, we are impure. That's why it says those who are defiled and unbelieving. What does that mean? Does it mean they are unsaved? It could. But we know we're dealing with the church here. Those who are inside. And it says that unbelieving, those who are unbelieving, nothing is pure. You see, if we don't believe God, not merely believe in Him. If we only believe in God, we're just like the demons who believe in God and shudder. But we are those that do believe God. That means that there is a sense of holding fast the faithful Word as we have been taught and are being taught. We must see this in light of the reality that all of life must be taken into that place of humility before the Word of God, because that's when the purity of our minds, as it says, look at this. This is not merely some outward issue. There are some out there that bring a dichotomy amongst men in the idea of, I have a spiritual life and I have a carnal life. So what I do in my carnal life, that's not really me. That is an abomination. God created us as a being with a physical body. And we must bring the body into subjection to the Word of God. We must beat our body, even as Paul said about himself. We must beat our body to subject it to the Word of God. We are to be a living sacrifice. Render your bodies a living sacrifice unto God. And so as we look at this, we have to recognize that these people he's talking about, those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. You see, when we don't hold fast to the faithful Word of God, then we see nothing as pure. We see everything as against us, as opposed to us. We see everything as that which is tearing us down. And it goes so far that it deals with the inner man. It says that their minds and even their conscience is defiled. We know elsewhere it says that the conscience is seared. And it's seared because of unbelief. It's seared because we don't trust God in His Word. If we want to be pure, the only way to do it is to subject ourselves to the faithful Word of God. There is nothing else. It's all we have. If we think we know something better, then we become defiled and unbelieving. We do not trust God. We trust God to the point of not even understanding. God tells us many things, and it's hard to understand that direction. Even being a living sacrifice, who wants to sacrifice themselves? They want others to sacrifice themselves for me. I want people to do for me. But the Scripture tells us very clearly, as far as it goes with you, be at peace with all men. Meaning, some men will not be at peace with you, but as far as it goes with you, you live a life of peace. You live a life of holiness and righteousness. You live a life in direct obedience to the Word of God. As he says, the secret things of God in Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things of God belong to God. They are not for us to know. We do not understand his secret will. The providential realities of life. We don't understand why. I don't understand why I have to have cancer, but I do. And I have to trust God that it is for my growth. It is for the good of the body. I have to understand these things. Otherwise, I depend upon my own ideas and I will become downcast. I will become useless. I will become disqualified for every good work. Because for those who are pure, those who hold fast to the Word of God, it doesn't matter. We begin to understand that everything in life that God brings to us is truly a means of grace. As it says in Romans 8:28-29, that he works all things to the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose to be transformed into the likeness of his Son. All things. There's nothing that surpasses the word all in that text. He causes all things. We can go through Romans 8 and see that in the end of it, that Paul recognized that there's nothing that can come against us that shall separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Not one thing. And if we can hold fast to that truth of the Word of God, then whatever comes against us cannot prosper, but it will do exactly what God intended for it to do. Consider it pure joy, my brethren, when you face trials of every kind, for it produces in us maturity. It means that we lack nothing, meaning that we do not lack those things in our life that cause us to rise above the trials and tribulations of this world. To be able to stand fast upon the Word of God in the middle of pain, the middle of persecution, things that truly hurt, things that truly break us down, yet we can rise up knowing God is in this. And the only way we know that is by being sound in our faith. And the only way that we can be sound in our faith is by holding fast the faithful word. And that would bring about a pure mind and a pure conscience. But if we are those who profess to know God, but deny Him in our works, we are abominable. We are disobedient and disqualified for every good work. If you think that you can work out your own righteousness in this world and stand before God and said, "Look at what I've done," you have been disqualified. "I do not know you. Depart from me, you worker of iniquity." Our good works are those which God had planned for us before time began. But they are done in the obedience to God's word. We cannot profess to know God and yet deny Him in our actions. Consider that for a moment. What does it say in Romans? Romans 1 verse 18 says this: "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." It is exactly what it says here. And yet in what we find in chapter 1 of Romans is he is talking about the ungodly world around us. And yet we see it creeping into the church because we are fallen in our birth. We are born again into the Spirit. But we must battle this flesh, and this flesh is deteriorating day by day. There's nothing we can do to save the fallenness of our flesh. It will either degrade in the ground, or it will be changed when Christ returns. But either way, these bodies that we are in today, the flesh, the sinful nature, they will all be destroyed. But today we must deal with them. Today we must understand that even though we are believers, we are still subject to these ideas because we have within us the desire to believe the lie. He says these people in verse 25, he says, or starting in 24, "Therefore God has given them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who have exchanged the truth of God for the lie." And we know what the lie is. It means that we can be like God. In other words, my challenge to God today is that I can be smarter than Him. My wisdom is above God's. I can challenge. I can be just like God. The wisdom of man is foolishness before God. To challenge Him is to say, I esteem the potter as though He is the clay. We must esteem Him as the Creator. We must see Him in such a way that we exalt Him and not exchange the truth, the Word of God, for the lie. We must not be those who worship and serve the created things rather than the Creator. He says back in verse 20 that because of these things that He has shown the world, that they know God exists. They know that He exists by the very creation around us. And therefore, all men are without excuse. So if all men are without excuse, those of the unbelieving world, how much more are we without excuse? I put bigger weight upon this than what we tend to want to think of it. But if the unbelieving world are without excuse because they see these created things around us, how much more are we without excuse when He has revealed to our hearts and to our minds the reality of His revealed will? That by the very Spirit that He has given to us in our rebirth, how are we less without excuse? We know who God is. And yet we decide in our own actions that sears our conscience and our mind to be abominable, to be disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. We cannot be like the world who do not retain God in their knowledge. Do you think about God in everything you do? Do you seek His counsel in everything you do? Do you pray, even in the aspect of God, please, I have an idea, I have a want, I have a desire that in and of itself I know is not sinful, but I am not wise enough. And say, Lord, if I am being foolish, please prevent these things from happening. Do we even seek God to that point? Looking for His counsel, trusting Him in our decisions, trusting Him by applying the Word of God to everything we do. And consider this, as it says in Romans 1:32, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. How common is it for someone who has an idea, a passion about something of the world that they lift up to the level of Scripture? How often do they gather around themselves people who agree with that? And that is the nature of all their conversation. That's the nature of their fellowship. They do so in order to justify their own self-righteousness. They do it to justify in their own minds their evil behavior, both in action and in thought. Do we consider these things about ourselves? Do we gossip? Do we try to be... Are we backbiters? Or are we those who have a pure mind and consider every one of our relationships in light of the Word of God and not in light of our personalities? We're all different in many ways, and that's a good thing. But the attitudes behind them, if we are not careful, they become sinful, and we begin to make our own personalities the standard of righteousness. We begin to make our own ideas and preferences the standard of righteousness. But we are not those of corrupt minds. We are not those who seek our own. We are those that are called by God in such a way that it goes beyond anything that we can imagine. We must be careful not to sear our own conscience, our own minds, because we are more concerned about our own position in life, our own standard of life, our own wisdom. But we must subject them to the Word of God, because what we must remember, as it tells us in 1 John 3, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope purifies himself just as Christ is pure. You are children of God. You have been born to another. You are the bride of Christ. We are adopted into the household of God through His only begotten Son. We should live then as children of God. We should live as the children of light, not as the children of darkness, for we were once darkness, but we are now light in the Lord. Do you have this hope of our being transformed in every way to the likeness of our Savior Jesus Christ? If you have this hope, then you must intentionally seek to purify yourself through the Word of God. The external pruning of God is His business. He will prune us. He will refine us through suffering. He will refine us through trials. He will refine us through tribulation and persecution. That is His business to come in and do that. But we have an intentional work. And that is that we purify ourselves through the faithful Word of God. To the pure, all things are pure. We can see everything that comes into our life as pure if we see it through the Word of God and the promises that God has given to us. That He is faithful to complete that which He's begun in us. That He has set the promise down that we have eternal life right now. And we wait for that transformation, the rebirth of our bodies. We long for it. Even as the creation longs, as in the pains of childbearing. We must be those who seek after the kingdom of God and His righteousness, not after the kingdom of God, the kingdom of the world and its unrighteousness, which is so much easier. To seek after the kingdom of this world and its unrighteousness falls right in line with our sinful created self. But it's at war with the recreation, the new self, the inner self that God has recreated, the new heart that He's turned from stone to flesh, that we may believe in God. We are not those to be hardened by the world around us, but to be those who praise God for the work He does in us in every situation. In every moment of every day, do we trust God? And most importantly, do we trust His Word and allow it to scrutinize our every thought, our every desire, our every opinion? Every aspect of our lives needs to be scrutinized by the Word of God. And that is something we must be intentional about. Or we may very well be those who are disqualified for every good work. Let's pray. Most glorious God and Father, there's so much more we could say about these passages this morning. And I only pray, Father, that Your Word has truly gone forth this morning. And Father, if I have said anything at all that has been tainted by my own sinful nature, Father, that You would wipe it from the minds of these people. But that Your Word would be lifted up. That Christ may be exalted by it. And that You, O God, would be glorified. We are Your children. Oh, let us live and honor the name by which every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. Oh Lord, let us reflect the person of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It is in His name I pray. Amen.